Good to see all of you this morning. So happy to have the opportunity for us to come together and open our Bibles and study. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to look again at the first six verses of this, and I hope to cover perhaps a little bit more than I did last time. I felt like I didn't use my time well in our last study. And anyway, I want to talk about this section of Scripture because it seems sometimes when we study, especially from books of history like the book of Acts, that there is information that we gather from other books that's very helpful to fill in what I'm going to call some of the voids, keeping in mind that the book of Acts as a book of history is an outline of about the first 30 years of the preaching of the gospel. And so, needless to say, Luke does not record everything that occurred in the first 30 years of all of the apostles. That's why it's referred to as the book of Acts. What it is some of the acts of some of the apostles. And so, if we want to look at the book of Acts, and in particular in this section, we are going to fill in some voids that Luke leaves out from the epistles and gather some more information from 1st and 2nd Corinthians and some other books such as that, the book of Ephesians and so forth. And I think it'll be helpful to us to do that, to learn this map. We have studied this map many, many times. We have looked at it concerning Paul's first, second, and third preaching tours sent out by the church in Antioch of Syria. And we've noted that loop over and over and over again in our previous studies from Antioch up into this area and then back to Antioch, and Antioch up into this area and back into Antioch. And then this is the third journey where he goes in this route, as you can see that, and his intent is to go back to Antioch and report, but it did not happen. He was arrested in the city of Jerusalem and then eventually moved as a prisoner to Rome. And we want to talk about some of that in our study this morning. Now, we go over and over this, and sometimes perhaps we're repeating some of the same material, but I believe there's a reason. There's a reason for that. I think that sometimes we miss information. And information that's very helpful often in settling difficulties among brethren and disputes among folks that we might be studying the Bible with. We want to be accurate in our understanding, lest we veer from the path that is set forth in the New Testament. All right, let's read, if you would, please. Randy, Childs, if you would, read verses 1 through 6 for me, please. Acts 20, verses 1 through 6.
Acts 21-6. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, Antiochus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days.
All right, very interesting. Just simply to note the travel intentions of Paul. Now, we know that in Acts, the 19th chapter, there was this great uproar. They were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and so forth. Now, on the heels of that, we've noted that the town clerk has dismissed the assembly and everybody's back to a peaceful state. In verse 20, and after the uproar ceased, Paul, having sent for the disciples and exhorted them, took leave of them and departed going to Macedonia. Now, on this map, we want to know where Ephesus is, right here. After all this big uproar now about Diana, he took leave of them and was determined to go into Macedonia. Now, one of the things that we've wanted to note along the way in our study is to observe the difference in the names of provinces and the names of cities. It's helpful to us when we come across these terms to be able to identify them on a map. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, LaTanya was asking me, I believe, last Sunday or perhaps Wednesday night about this particular map. If you don't have this map, I'll send it to you. Just send me an email and I'll send you this map. But it's likely that you've got the first, second, and third journeys of the Apostle Paul in a map form in the back of your Bible. Most publishers do put some maps in the back of their Bibles. So this will be helpful to you to identify these places, whether they are cities or whether they are provinces. When it tells us that Paul's desire was to depart and go into Macedonia, you see that there is a lot of room for more information. Macedonia is a big place. And to leave Ephesus and to go into Macedonia, there are a lot of places in between. And so there's a lot of history that Luke just doesn't mention in all of this. So we want to try to fill in the blanks and see what happened as Paul traveled in this area. We noted that he'd already made plans to go into Macedonia and Greece or Achaia. When you see those terms, Achaia, you think Greece. In fact, if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, I think the word Greece is used. So don't be confused by the different readings or translations. We're talking about the same place when we use the term Greece or Achaia. And then his plan was to go on to Jerusalem and then to Rome. Now, backing up just a little bit, we know why. And we're going to discuss this in great detail. Why he wants to come on to Jerusalem. Keep in mind, here he is. He's making this loop. And he comes back with the intent of going to Jerusalem. We saw that there in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 21. Now we know that he had sent Timothy to Macedonia and on to Corinth. Now again, let's look at our map. Here they are at Ephesus. And what did Paul do that caused him to send Timothy, feel the need to send Timothy? He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians while he was here in Ephesus. And he's very much concerned about how that's going to go over. If you'll note, and we've studied this, that in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of subjects that are addressed. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And he very pointed in his dealing with some of those problems in terms of what they need to do to correct those things. And without the easy means of communication that we have, such as a cell phone that most of you probably have with you, and you could use that thing, don't do it this morning, but you could use that thing to talk to my good friend in India this morning. Well, it might be tonight before he would answer you, but the point being, that's on the other side of the globe, and they didn't have that kind of communication back in those days. And so to send this epistle over to Corinth and indict them with some very serious charges to find out what happens becomes very crucial. So Paul sent Timothy over there to find out what happens. Now, pick on Jared just a little bit here. Let's suppose, Jared, that there's somebody that's in another place that you care a great deal about, and you've heard that they've had some problems. And so you sit down and you write them a letter and you take it to the post office and you drop it in the mailbox. Now let's just suppose that was the only means of getting information to and from. Well, even with today's United States Postal Service, you could expect a turnaround letter maybe within a week, depending on where they were located. Well, let's suppose these things that you're concerned about are quite serious things. You think you're going to be a little more than just concerned during that week till you hear back from them? Now, perhaps they delay in replying. Maybe it takes 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Maybe it takes 6 weeks. You hadn't heard anything. How are you going to feel about that?
Not too good.
Not too good. You're going to wonder what's happening over there. Are things any better? Are things worse? Or what's going on? And so Paul sent Timothy to go see and find out about what's taking place over there in Corinth. Now, we know that he had sent Titus and another brother later from these other passages we've noted then to Corinth as well. And obviously for a good reason. Titus, we're going to see, was one who was sent to bring back some kind of news to find out what's going on with this First Corinthian epistle. Now, I challenge you, many of you have done this, just sit down and read First Corinthians. Man, it's pointed. There's a lot of things that that they had problems with that needed to be corrected. And so not finding out was an anxiety, if you would, to the apostle.
Apparently he had sent Titus to the eyewitness with a directive, I guess. Meet me in Troas.
It seems so, yes. It seems so. But when he came to Troas, Titus wasn't there. Now, as you and I talked earlier from 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, Paul found there was a great opportunity to preach, to teach in Troas. And typically we would note that in a place like Troas, where he says there's an open door, that he would avail himself, stay there for a long time and preach, and then move on someplace else. But because of his concern about Titus and this report of what's going on in Corinth, he does not remain in Troas. He leaves Troas and travels on toward Macedonia. Now let's look at our Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now let me go back to my map here. There it is. For just a moment. When we look at this map again and we see that Paul has traveled from Ephesus, he's gone to Troas where he expects to meet Titus, but Titus is not there. He travels on into Macedonia. Now, again, where letters are written from, when we study a book, we need to know that as best we can. Now, some we may not, but we need to try to find out where epistles are written from. Now, we've already seen evidence that 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus. Not hearing any word, he's traveled on up into Macedonia, where he writes 2 Corinthians. Still hasn't arrived in Corinth, but when he gets up here into Macedonia, who does he run upon?
Titus.
And Titus brings good news. Good news. Now, if you'll turn back again in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and read with me beginning in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Let's back up to verse 11, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He said, I am become foolish. Ye compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty works. For what is there wherein ye were made inferior to the rest of the churches, except it be that I myself was a burden unto you? Forgive me this wrong. What we want to note just here is that Paul is on his way, and he's writing them and indicating to them that while he was there, while he was there with them on that second preaching tour, I believe, we know that he said, I received support from other churches. We can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. And he did not take any wages from them. And he said, if I've wronged you in any way, then that's the way that I've wronged you. And he asked them to be forgiving to him. Now, while you have your Bible open to that opening, back up, if you will, into the 11th chapter just a little bit. In the 11th chapter, writing now from up here in Macedonia, on his way to them, he tells them of some things that he's already suffered. And beginning in chapter 11, verse 23, he's identified some characters, and he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself. I more in labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Is Paul worried about them? He is. Yeah, he's real concerned about what's going to happen to these brethren down here in Corinth. He's worried about them over here in Corinth. Now, writing from up here in Macedonia, this is his concern. Now, a thing that I think is important for us to try to remember is that in this laundry list of things that Paul identifies, not all of them, but some of them, we read in the book of Acts. Can you pick out a thing or two that we've already studied, keeping in mind now that the book of Acts is a book of history? The book of 2 Corinthians is not intended to be a book of history. It is an epistle written to this church down here in Corinth, and he's just telling them of some things that he's already endured thus far on his journey.
Something that Richard pointed out when we were back in that area on the very first journey of his, where he went from Cyprus up to into the Cilicia or that area, Pamphylia, that area there.
Right.
There was a road that was notorious for having robbers.
Oh, yeah. So he was robbed. And can you think of anything else? I mean, when we come over here, you should be at about Acts 14. He was stoned. Now, here's Lystra this region of Lyconia. And so, yeah, he was stoned. How bad was he stoned? They left him for dead. They thought they'd killed him. Yeah. Now, you'll see that in the list right here. Once was I stoned. They thought they'd killed him. And he lists a number of these things. And he's traveling now on up here into Macedonia. And here's where he's writing about these things. Now, on the timeline, which is a good way to study, we know that he has not yet been arrested. He's not been imprisoned. And he's not gone to Rome yet. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's a laundry list of things that he's already suffered before he gets that far. Now, somebody might look at that list and say, all right, he was beat up, he was robbed, and all this kind of stuff. Well, that could happen to anybody. But why did it happen to Paul? Because he was preaching the gospel. That's right. Because he was preaching the gospel. Now, it would have been an easy route to take just to say, well, you know, I'll give up. I'm not going to be preaching anymore, so don't be punishing me. But all of these things he mentions, he suffered because he was a Christian. In perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils among false brethren. Here are folks who are members of the church or pretending to be that are treating him this way.
Well, this just... And I've never really thought about that. I thought this is 2 Corinthians. This is, you know, a comprehensive list of everything that he's done. But you're right. Since it's written from Macedonia, he's just in the middle, as it were, of his third journey. And so he hasn't taken the trip to Rome yet. Yet it says that three times he's been shipwrecked.
Yes.
He's never mentioned it.
Yes.
And so we see the number of times that he's had to cross the sea and maybe on the second journey gone directly from Cenchrea over toward Ephesus, you know, a lot of water there.
Yes.
And not nary a mention of being shipwrecked three times.
Well, that's right. Of course, this trip from Jerusalem after he was arrested on his third journey to Rome, that was not the only time he had been on a ship.
Right.
Now, I think there's evidence of that, and we'll study that when we get over a little further in the book of Acts, because he's advising the shipmaster, no doubt based on his experience of travel in these waters during that time of year. We'll talk more about that.
You know, when we're speaking of that, we also have to remember his attitude also before when he was Saul, how he did speak. You know, he made sure that he was killed.
Well, that's true. He participated in some of the very kind of things now that people are doing to him. He had done to others.
Yeah.
Well, that's right. That's right. So Paul's desire now is to travel on into Greece, which we see him doing as he leaves Macedonia and comes home down into Greece, or Achaia, as we're going to note it on this chart. Yes.
I'm getting confused.
Uh-oh, don't do that.
So, 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus.
Correct.
And the letter was sent by...
likely Titus.
By Titus. Because in 1
Corinthians... Was it Titus or was it Timothy?
In 1 Corinthians 16:10.
Okay.
It says, now if Timothy comes, even if he is with me without cause, be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work, as I also am. It seems strange that he would send Timothy to the letter that says that Timothy comes.
Yeah. Well, we know that he had sent Timothy to Macedonia and on to Corinth, Acts 19, if you'll back up just a little bit. Yes, Randy?
I'm not sure that the gift is there in the Greek. The English Standard Version just says, when Timothy comes.
Okay. You're in which chapter now?
16.
Okay, okay. Well, it very well may be that he hasn't come yet.
Did he sent the letter by the hand of Timothy, and then he sent Titus later to find out what the reaction was?
Yes, okay. All right. In chapter 19, verse 22, he indicates what his plans are. It says, now after these things, verse 21, were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So we know that Timothy had been sent into this area. As to the point on the timeline, there may be some confusion over that in my mind as to where on the timeline he was. Of course, writing from Ephesus in the 1 Corinthian letter in chapter 4 and verse 17, again, he mentions Timothy coming, who's going to put you in remembrance of my ways, he said, which I preach everywhere in every church.
And it's also, since we're mentioned 1 Corinthians 16, how Paul's plans have changed. When you read there in the beginning of verse 5, his plans were, when he wrote the letter, that he would stay in Ephesus until after Pentecost the next year.
Yeah.
Then you had the riot, and it became apparent he needed to get out of town.
Yeah.
And his plans changed.
Yeah, well, that's right. That's right.
So the riot happened sometime after the letter to Corinthians was written.
Yeah. You know, sometimes our plans change, not necessarily by our own doing, but nonetheless, they are changed. We're going to see evidence of that, as we've already seen, his plan to go to Rome. But no doubt he had not planned to go as a prisoner.
The plans are going to change to where he's now going to say, I want to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's right. And there was a reason for that. And we'll talk some more about that. So, yes, Titus has gone to get a report. And when he doesn't find Titus, he's concerned about that and meets up with him in Macedonia. Yes.
The Greek word aeon used in 1 Corinthians 16 and 10 can be translated either if or when.
Okay, yeah. The instruction is how you are receiving. Yeah, how you are receiving. All right, very good. All right, let's move on then. Yes, Randy?
I'm sorry, I don't want to...
No, that's okay.
I'm trying to get a clear understanding. Do we know when the church in Corinth was established?
When it was established?
Yeah, or who established it?
Yes, we do. Paul did.
Yeah.
Back in Acts chapter 18. Yes, back in chapter 18. In verse 1. After these things, he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And that's where he found Aquila and Priscilla. He made tents. And you'll notice that verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the word testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then in verse 8, it says, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized.
That's the beginning of the church.
That's the beginning of the church in Corinth.
And in 1 Corinthians 1, he says that he baptized Gaius.
Yes.
It says, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name.
Yeah, right.
So this is the beginning. So he's there in Acts chapter 18, beginning the church.
Right.
Establishing the church.
Right.
And then he writes the first letter from Ephesus, or the second letter from Ephesus.
Right.
Sends the first letter by Titus, or by Timothy, sends the second letter by Titus.
Yes.
Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah. Okay. I think that's right. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Okay? Good. Thanks for the clarification there, Randy and Randy. And it's helpful. Well, we know that Paul had preached through Macedonia. He had preached in Macedonia on his second journey. Randy Childs, this gets to address the subject that you were talking about when he was coming up through this area and on down toward Corinth. When he had established the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We know from Romans chapter 15 that he might have gone to I can say that when I'm not right here. But when I stand right here, I can't say that word. That word right there. Yeah. So what we want to look at now is Paul in Macedonia. Paul found Titus, and I want you to open your Bibles to Titus, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, right.
Real quick, while we were there on Romans 15, one of the things to point out, when he got down to Corinth there on that third trip, is where he wrote Romans.
Yes, we're going to cover that. Okay. Yeah, I want to be sure that we cover that. So hold on to that thought. I don't want to lose that. Right now, what I want to look at is the report from Titus and the comfort that brings to Paul. This, of course, is before he arrives in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in this epistle written from Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, pick up the reading, if you will. Well, you can pick it up early in the chapter. In verse 5, for example, is what we have on the board. We'll start there. He said, "For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, he that comforteth the lowly, even God, comforteth us by the coming of Titus." Now, do you see that? That just makes all kinds of sense, doesn't it? You remember our map back here? Here's Paul. He worried about it. Wrote the first Corinthian letter, traveled up to Troas, couldn't stay there because he's worried about them. Up here in Macedonia, we're not told where, he said, "We're comforted, and we're comforted because of the coming of Titus." Look at verse 7. "And not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, while he told us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. For though I made you sorry with my epistle," and that would be the first epistle that he had written to them, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance." Now let's pause just there. Paul wrote them, as we've mentioned, regarding a lot of things in the 1 Corinthians 11. They were divided. They were calling in question his apostleship. They were tolerating the existence of fornication right there among them in the congregation. They were taking each other before civil courts. They were mixed up in their understanding of the subject of marriage. Just a laundry list of bad things that they're messed up and confused about in their thinking. And he said, "When I wrote you, I now stand pleased that you were made sorry." But not just sorry. "Sorry unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might suffer loss in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort." Now hold your finger there. He's pleased that they were made sorry. Godly sorrow. Now we've sometimes illustrated that there are two kinds of sorrow. You ever do something that you're sorry for because of the consequences that it's brought upon you? You ever do something and you come back and say, "I'm sorry I did that"? Maybe you have to apologize to your wife because you've hurt her feelings and now you don't like burned biscuits. Okay? So you apologize. "I'm sorry I did that." Well, there's one thing to be sorry that you've done something for this reason or that reason. It's an altogether different thing to be sorry that what I did was an offense to God. Now, that's the key to this. And the thing I think that helps us to see that is He calls it godly sorrow. And the word godly means piety, respect. So what is it that's made them sorry? They see that their sin is against God. Godly sorrow. He is offended. Now, Paul said, I'm thankful that you were made sorry like that. Now, as far as illustrations are concerned, sometimes we discuss in this passage sorrow of the world, and who do we use to illustrate that? Judas. That's right. Judas was sorry that he betrayed the Lord. But then what did he go right on to do? Hang himself. Well, he really didn't fix anything, did he? And then when we talk about godly sorrow, we could use those in Corinth, but what other classic example do we sometimes use? Going to talk about him tonight. Who?
David,
yes, but it wasn't who I had in mind. Peter, I was thinking of Peter, yes. Because when the Lord, you remember, told Peter that before the cock crows this night, you will deny that you even know me, and you'll do it three times. And sure enough, before the cock crowed, Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord three times. And Luke 22 is where we're going to be studying tonight, by the way. The text tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not a word was exchanged. He just turned and looked at him. Now, how many of you parents have ever done that with your children? I'm the only one, right? Okay. We all do that. You know, we talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it. We give instructions, and then when that's not obeyed, sometimes, all it takes is a look to recall. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter was sorry that what he did had been an offense unto the Lord. Peter had just said, I'll never forsake you. Oh, yeah, you will. Even before morning, you'll do it three times. We never, ever see Peter doing that again. Never. That doesn't mean he didn't mess up. But he didn't deny knowing the Lord ever again. In fact, he was willing then to die. According to tradition, he did die because of his apostleship, his preaching. Now, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 7, very quickly, I want to notice some changes in attitude in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. As he speaks concerning that you were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging. In everything, you approved yourselves to be pure in the matter. Now, there have been a lot of matters that were discussed in 1 Corinthians 7, or 1 Corinthians. But now we find in 2 Corinthians 7, these have all been corrected. And you see that their desire is, we don't want you to come among us, Paul. You fussed at us and we don't want to see you. No, Titus' report is, they long to see you, Paul. What does that suggest to you? They mad at Paul because he fussed at them? Well, not at all. No. See, the reason he fussed at them, he wanted them to go to heaven. Now, in verse 12, look at it further, 2 Corinthians 7. So, although I wrote unto you, I wrote not for this cause that did the wrong, or for his cause that did the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that your earnest care for us might be made manifest unto you in the sight of God. Therefore, we have been comforted, and in our comfort we joyed the more exceedingly for the joy of Titus, because his spirit hath been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have gloried in him on your behalf, I was not put to shame. But as we spake all things to you in truth, so our glorying also, which I made before Titus, was found to be truth. And his affection is more abundantly toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice that in everything I am of good courage concerning you. Now I want to ask you, brethren, that don't need a lot of explaining. Does that just warm your heart? Here he's just very much been pointed with them in that 1 Corinthian letter. Now here Titus comes and he assures Paul they long to see you, they want to be with you, and the things that you commanded them to do to correct the problem in the 1 Corinthian letter, they've done that and all is well. And Paul said, I have reason now to be comforted and made to experience joy for the report that Titus has given. All right. Well, we want to also note that the Macedonian brethren in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, keep in mind, we want to put this back on our timeline of Paul's travel. As Paul is traveling, there are several things going on. One is he wrote this epistle to the church in Corinth, the first epistle. He travels on up looking for Titus. He finds Titus. But what else is playing in the background? We know his intent is to go to Jerusalem, but there's a need over here in Jerusalem that he intends to supply that is dependent upon these brethren up here. What is it?
Leave from the saints in Jerusalem.
That's right. In the 1 Corinthian letter, Randy, in chapter 16, there in verses 1, 2, and 3, written from here in Ephesus, Paul gives them a commandment. What was it?
Just as he ordered the church in Galatia.
Set aside funds.
All right. Just as I commanded these over here, I want you to do the same thing. Set aside funds so that when I come, there won't be the need for a collection. We'll have all that ready for the needy saints down here in Jerusalem. Now, pardon me?
On the first day of every week.
On the first day of every week. That's when this collection was to be gathered. That's right. And we're going to see when we get to the 7th verse of Acts chapter 20 that Paul had reason to believe that they would be together on the first day of every week. Okay? We'll talk about that as we get to that context. But yes, this collection for the needy saints was commanded at the church in Corinth in that first epistle. Now, when he writes the second epistle up here and meets up with Titus, he's telling Titus and all these good brethren up here in Macedonia about these folks now down here in Corinth, how that they have responded to that 1 Corinthian letter and how that they are gathering this collection together and everything is good. Now, in this 2 Corinthian letter, look at how he writes to them in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. He said, Moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship, the ministering to the saints. For this, and this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Now let's pause just right there. As he's writing here from Macedonia to Corinth, what does he tell the brethren in Corinth that these brethren in Macedonia have already done? They've contributed. Yes, they participated in this collection. So we know it's not just the folks in Corinth, it's not just the folks in Galatia, but it's also these folks up here in Macedonia that have contributed to this collection for the needy saints among the brethren in Jerusalem. Now, as you drop down further into the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he said, For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know your readiness, of which I glory on your behalf, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia hath been prepared for a year past, and your zeal has stirred up very many of them. Now, while Paul's up here in Macedonia, writing this 2 Corinthian letter, what's he telling these folks up here about what he anticipates these folks down here will do? Oh yeah, I know that you're getting it together. So he's writing this epistle and said, I brag to these folks up here about how great you are, how wonderful you are in collecting this collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he says then, beginning in verse 3, He said, but I have sent the brethren that our glorying on your behalf may not be made void in this respect, that even as I had said, ye may be prepared. Lest by any means, if there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be put to shame in this confidence. Now what's Paul done? There's a word we use. He's bragged on it. He's really bragged on it. And he said, I'm on my way. And I know that you're going to have it ready. But, you know, just in case some of these brethren from Macedonia come with me and we get down there and you don't have it ready, then all my bragging is going to be in vain and you're going to be embarrassed because you didn't do what you've reported through Titus that you've done. Now, you see why he's sending these brethren on ahead just to make sure that everything is in order.
Persuasive words. I was going to ask about in verse 2, when he says that Kay has been prepared since last year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. Does that indicate there's a year between these two letters?
It does indicate that there's substantial time, yes.
So within a year?
I'd say so, yes. Well, yes, obviously so.
I have often heard this from the pulpit where the Corinthian church has been lambasted because they, in the words of the speaker, were obviously not prepared.
Oh, I believe that.
And I don't believe you can say that either. I think you're possible. But I don't know what to think about it. And it's sort of like a sermon I heard one time about Eutychus, and we'll get to him here in a few minutes, about how one ought not to be falling asleep during services. But anyway, when the person got done with that sermon, I had to wonder if you had any hope at all going to heaven. But I've heard the Corinthians lambasted several times. I don't know what the truth is. I don't know. You got to keep in mind, Titus had just come, and it's possible that he told Paul, well, they're dragging their feet on getting these funds together. That's entirely possible. Or this could be what you call a preemptive measure on Paul's part that look, the Corinthians or these Macedonians may come and you don't want to be embarrassed and let's make sure everything is okay.
Yeah. Well,
and I just think we need to be careful sometimes when we are overly critical of people in the Scriptures if the Scriptures just aren't critical of.
Yeah, that's right. There's not a criticism here. You know, that would be almost like assuming that the book of Philemon is written to chide Philemon. What we see is tact. It's simply tact. There's a way to say something. Paul, of course, writing from a Roman prison to Philemon, says, I want you to receive this man, Onesimus. He's your slave. But I've had an opportunity to be with him. He's a great benefit to me, and I'm going to send him back to you, and I want you to receive him. But just to make sure that you do, I'm going to come by and visit you, prepare a lodging for me. Now, if you were Philemon, what would you do? Well, there wouldn't be any doubt. Number one, you would have it all ready. You'd be prepared for Paul to come, and everything would be good if you're half worth your salt, what you've said you would do. And I think that's what these in Corinth are doing. Now, I'm not going to chide them for being unprepared.
I think it's also important to note that in verse 4 of this context in chapter 9, that Paul says it's he that would be embarrassed, not them.
Well,
he's the one that's done the bragging.
Right. That we say, not ye should be put to shame in this coming, lest by any means there come any. I'm going to read that. If there come with me any of Macedonia and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be put to shame in this confidence. Certainly he doesn't want to be embarrassed in his bragging, very simply a bragging thing. And of course that would have a reflection upon them, to say the least. Now, while we're on that point, we know that Timothy returned to Paul and joined him in writing 2 Corinthians. We've got him stated such in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Titus and whoever these two brethren were are sent to Corinth. We've noted that. Likely taking the 2 Corinthian letter to assist the Corinthians concerning the collection and so forth that we've already discussed.
This is just complete speculation. But the thing is that in the First Corinthians letter where it says, "I'm of Paul and I of Apollos and I of Cephas."
Yeah.
We don't know that Peter ever went to Corinth. But here we have two unidentified brethren who went to Corinth. It's entirely possible that Peter went to Corinth.
It's possible. It's possible.
Right. Otherwise, why would he use his name?
Yeah, I don't know. It's just like you say, that's speculation. Right. I just don't know if it's possible, I suppose. All right. Any other comments or questions before we proceed just a little bit? All right, let's look carefully then. While he's here in Greece, or Achaia, Paul spent 3 months, Acts 20, verses 2 through 3. We've noted that already in the reading a few moments ago. Acts 20, verses 2 and 3. When we had gone through those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and when he had spent 3 months there, and a plot was laid against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. Now, that's really important for us to note this. Let's go back to our map. Paul comes to Corinth. How long does he stay?
3 months.
3 months. It's his intent to get on board a ship and just sail right across here to Syria. Okay? Antioch of Syria. That's where he's going back to. That's where he plans to go back to. But he finds out there's a plot laid against him by the Jews to kill him. Now, that's all the detail we have about that. Somebody could speculate and say, well, somebody's going to kill him on board ship. Well, maybe. Somebody's going to kill him in the harbor. Well, I don't know. Somebody's going to throw him over the side of the boat. Well, we don't know any of that. But what we do know is, rather than to go forward with the plans that were in place to sail to Syria, he just backtracks and goes back by land. Okay? And that upset the plan or the plot of those who were seeking to kill him. Now, question, did Paul ever pray for his own safety? Did he call upon others to pray for his safety? Yes, yes. We're going to look at that. Now, Randy, you mentioned a few moments ago a text of Romans 15 to note that the book of Romans was written from Paul's stop here in Corinth, and I believe that's accurate. And the reason that I believe that's accurate, if you'll look at Romans 15, beginning at verse 25, it just says so. It says in verse 25, "But now I say, I go unto Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem." Now, we'll have to come back to that because of the lack of time. But you see, he's addressing the same thing up here to those of Rome. He said, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. What's he on his way with? These funds that have been collected by Macedonia and Achaia. I'm on my way to Jerusalem with these funds. Now, when he says that in Romans 15, where does that tell us he is at the time he's writing? He's in Corinth when he's writing that, because that's where he's getting ready to leave to go to distribute these funds. All right. You study forward from where we are now, Acts chapter 20. Be prepared next time. We'll hopefully begin to talk about verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. I want to complete our study of this little interim portion of Paul's travels that's not mentioned by Luke. And we'll start some more of that next time.
Yes, and as part of that is, you note you had there a bullet that this is going to be the third time.
Right.
Gone to Corinth.
Right.
Far from the other two.
Well, that gives rise to a great deal of speculation. All right.